And we're doing Pirkei Avot in the Jewish home. We're up to the third chapter, the fourth Mishnah. We'll dedicate our learning to Sarah Chaya bat Tanya Kohen. Rabbi Chanina ben Chachinai Omer, Haneor Balaila, someone who's awake at night, V'amalech Baderech, and he walks alone at night, Yechidi, if a person is awake alone or is walking alone, V'mfaneli bo levatala, and he clears his thoughts to nothing of importance. He's just surfing the net, not doing anything worthwhile with his time. Hareze mitchayev benafsho. So then he's responsible for his own life, so to speak. He's taking his life with his own hands. The time when a person is awake alone at night is a time that can be very productive or very destructive. One or the other. And if a person utilizes that time to think about his purpose in life, to think about Torah, to learn, to become a better person, well, that's what nights were given for. Chazal say that the nights were given for learning Torah. Any house which does not have Torah being learnt in it at night, Chazal say, then fire will come to it. It's one or the other. The Torah is the lifeline of the home, and a person that learns Torah comes home, he's a different person. A person's productivity changes, his attitude towards other people changes. The person changes. He becomes a different person. Rav Soloveitchik used to often like to quote the Medrash that describes a king that comes to a city and asks the people, tomorrow morning, I want you guys to take off from work. I'm going to bring here barrels, and I want you to come to this river. Each of you should take a barrel, fill it with water from the river, go over to that ditch and pour out the water in the ditch. And that's what I want you to do all day tomorrow. So the people say, sure, if that's what the king wants, that's what we'll do. The next morning, bright and early, the whole city amasses by the river, and the chariot comes riding up with hundreds of barrels, and every citizen takes a barrel, goes to the waters, fills up the barrel, goes over to the ditch to pour out the water. And as they approach the ditch, they see there are holes in the barrels, and by the time they reach the ditch, there isn't that much water left to pour into the ditch. Well, they do this two or three times, and they realize, hey, wait a second, we're not going to get that ditch full by tonight. The king must have made a mistake. He must have not realized that he gave us barrels with holes. And so one by one, the citizens start putting down their barrels and going back to their jobs. Except for one faithful citizen. He says, this is what the king said to do. This is what I'm doing. Comes nightfall. The king comes riding up, and he sees one citizen standing there, taking his barrel, filling it up, going to the ditch and pouring it out. The king asks him, where's everyone else? So he says, well, they all saw the barrels had holes, so they figured they're not going to fill up the ditch this way. So they all stopped and went off to their work. So the king calls in all the people from the city, and he says, I didn't ask for that ditch to be filled with water. I asked you guys to fill the water, take it to the ditch and pour it out. I didn't need the water in the ditch. I need the barrels to be cleaned. I figured as you carry the barrels from the river to the ditch, they'll end up being cleaned. When we learn Torah, we do all kinds of things. We invest all kinds of efforts to retain what we've learned. We read, we review, we summarize. And it's important to do our best to retain what we've learned. But at the end of the day, the Medrash is teaching us, it's not only about what we retain, it's also about how we get cleansed as we learn. The Torah teaches us proper perspective. The Torah teaches us what's important in life. The Torah is there not only as information to be used, but as we learn it, it also cleanses us. And sometimes you cannot even appreciate it till years later. You look back and you say, wait a second, where was I before I learned this? Where was I since I learned this? It always shocks me when guys quote to me the things that move them most in the classes. To me, it's usually the points I've overlooked the most. It's always a comment that was said in passing that suddenly struck someone and changed him. I get examples of this all the time, where people will quote to me things that this really made an impact, and I don't even remember where I said it. Or I remember where I said it, and it was a comment in passing. Rabbi Chanina ben Chachinai says, if a person's awake at night, we're up to the third chapter, the fourth Mishnah, in most editions of the Pirkei Avot. Rabbi Chanina ben Chachinai says, If you're awake at night and you have this precious time where you could be learning Torah, and you're wasting it, and he's out surfing the net. Let's see what comes up when I Google my name. Let's see what comes up when I Google my social security number. Come on, you got nothing better to do with your time? You do. This is the most precious time. If he's walking alone, if he's walking with his friend, he's talking with his friend, he's walking with his wife, he'll be talking to his wife. But you're walking alone. You have an opportunity to think. But you let your mind wander. He's responsible for his life. And very often, one of people's major complaints, especially in our day and age, is that they have no time. I don't have time. And if we'd look at our time management, we'd realize we do have time. And it's worse than that, because people give themselves excuses. I need a break. If you need a break, go for a walk. You'll get much more out of it. When you sit on the net, you sit watching something, and at the end of the day, you don't feel rejuvenated. You let your mind doze, and you didn't get that much out of it. If you'd walk outside, just go for a walk. Turn on the radio, get a nice piece of music that you enjoy, and go breathe the air for 5 minutes. You'll get much more than sitting on the net for 2 hours. But mefaneli bolevatala, a person can always let his heart wander. And it's worse than that, because the Rambam writes, shena yetzel tokef, desire, the improper desires, do not attack unless the heart is cleared of wisdom. Meaning, if a person is focused on being productive, and it doesn't have to be only in Torah, it could be productive in developing his skills at work, it could be productive in many areas. If a person is focused on being productive, then his mind doesn't usually wander to places that are improper. And when a person's mind does wander, so then he starts fantasizing, and then suddenly he's not happy with what he has in life. His wife isn't beautiful enough, his home isn't beautiful enough, his car isn't beautiful enough, his job doesn't make enough, because he's living in fantasy land. Whereas if a person were really productive, then maybe he could afford a better car, maybe he could afford a better house, maybe life would look different. But Hashem created us in a way, the Talmud tells us in Yuma, Tov mare einayim me'alach nafesh, that our fantasies are better than our real life. What a person fantasizes about is always better than the real thing. And so it's a pleasant place to enter fantasy land. But it can be a very destructive place, because then it puts us in a position where we're discontented. One of the challenges that I don't know how to deal with, there are many, but there's one which I don't know how to deal with, and it's been many years where I refuse to even enter the story, is people who are hooked onto the internet. It doesn't necessarily have to be the pornography on the internet, it could be the chat rooms on the internet, but they all work on that same fantasy land, where people can develop relationships with a fantasy person who's very nice. It isn't my wife who demands I take out the garbage. It isn't my wife who wants to actually talk to me whenever she wants. It's someone who I could turn on or turn off, or I could be available or unavailable. And people really are developing their fantasies. And it doesn't have to be the pornography. It could even be the chat rooms. But at the end of the day, real life can never add up to fantasy land. The Gemara already says, Tov mare einayim me'alach nafesh, what we envisage with our eyes is much better than what we experience in our lives. Our imagination has limitless joy, whereas real life has its limitations. So when a person is up at night, that's a dangerous time. My recommendation is always go to sleep. If you want to be productive, get up early. Most people, when they're up late at night, are not being productive. So I always say, if you want to be productive, go to sleep early. Go to sleep early and get up early. Most people, if they get up early, no one's bothering them, they could go and do something productive. But again, if you turn on that internet and you're sitting there surfing the web, then the same thing could happen any time of the day. And the Mishnah warns us that a person is responsible for his own life because he's entering a downhill slope. Rabbi Nechunya v'Nakana omer, we're up to Mishnah. Hey, Rabbi Nechunya v'Nakana says, Kol amkabel alav ol Torah, whoever accepts upon himself consistently the yoke of learning Torah, ma'avirim mimenu ol malchut v'ol derech eretz, then in heavens they will remove from him the responsibilities for the authorities and for derech eretz, meaning the regular things in life. Parnaso can go easier. But the second a person removes the yoke of Torah from himself, then in heavens they make the weight of of what the authorities demand of him, the taxes they want of him, their responsibilities to Parnassa suddenly will weigh down much more heavily on a person. And this is an interesting thing. We view it that in Shemayim, they look at how we utilize time. If a person wastes his time, so in Shemayim, they ensure that he has other things to keep him busy with. If a person is utilizing his moments and is trying to learn Torah, he's mekabel alav, he accepts the yoke of Torah, so then in heaven they'll remove from him different things that other people have to deal with. Suddenly, when he goes to the line, it'll go quicker. When he has to deal with all the bureaucracy of Aliyah or millions of other things, they'll ensure that that goes more easily. Ol malchut and ol derecheretz, the things that everyone has to deal with, everyone has to go and deal with that arnona filing and paying the water bill and the gas bill, and that are basic things in life you can't avoid. But at the end of the day, they could take 2 minutes or they could take 2 hours. We all know, go bring me this paper, bring me that paper. You got to photocopy this, now you need another copy of that. My office doesn't deal with it, their office deals with it. Ah, they sent you here, no, they're wrong, their office does deal with it. You know, we all know the yo-yo back and forth. It can happen, it could happen more, it could happen less. The Mishnah tells us you accept the yoke of Torah, then in heaven they help you, they help things go more smoothly. And I think that part of this is also an attitude. People that are looking for the free minute to learn Torah are never going to learn Torah. There are always things to do. There are always emails to answer, bills to pay, people to call. A person has to have it as a set time and a set thing in his life that he accepts is what I'm doing, and it's things that couples have to talk about. Couples should talk about it before they're married, while they're married. What's fitting for a couple during their first year of marriage is not necessarily the best idea 3 years into the marriage, or 10 years into the marriage, or 20 years into the marriage. Different things work at different stages, and this is a dance that couples have to learn to dance together. And this dance involves wisdom. What does that mean? The recommendation is usually that when a guy first gets married, he has a chavrusa in the evenings at home. Because if you're going to try to sit there and learn while your wife is home and it's only you and her, so every minute there's going to be another question that she needs your advice, your input, what do you think? And you can't expect it to be any other way. If you're learning with someone, so you could assume that maybe she'll have two questions during the session. It's not fair when it's only you and her that you walk out of the house every night when you guys are firstly married. I mean, if she's out at her job till 10 o'clock at night, so you could go learn in yeshiva till 10 o'clock at night. But if she comes home from work at 5 o'clock, you guys sit down for supper at 6 o'clock, so if at 7:30 you back out, I'm going to learn in yeshiva, usually we say it's not such a good idea the first year of marriage. So the recommendation is, yeah, accept the yoke of Torah, but find a way that's amenable to both of you. After there are children, very often it doesn't work to learn at home. You walk back into the house at night, that's it. Your night is over. Between the garbage and the homework and the telephone calls and everything, the dishes, that's it. You can forget about getting out of the house again. So the recommendation is that you guys agree on a schedule where you go straight from work to a chavrusa, to a yeshiva, to a shul, where you daven, where you hear a shir, where you learn. Because to go home and get back out again, that's very, very hard. Most people are not successful at that. If you have a set daf yomi shir, that's one of the reasons I like daf yomi, because it keeps you going. Every day you got to go. And people who respect it, people who value it, can really cover a lot of ground. And there's what to be said for something that's consistent 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That's why I like daf yomi. You could always say, well, I don't remember anything. You remember concepts, you do remember, and if you have a chance, you review here and there. You remember more, you remember less, but at the end of the day, you learn every day of the year. I instituted Daf Yomi in a place I teach in the afternoon, and my argument was, the average yeshiva guy, how much learning does he get done Friday Shabbos? That's 2 days out of the week, that's one third of the week almost. If we have only accomplished that, we get one third of the week more learning done, we've already accomplished enough. After that, all of the Bein Hazmanim, that's another 2 months out of 10 months of learning, right? Out of 2 months out of 12, that's another sixth. That's another hefty percentage that you've gained. So I'm a big believer in Daf Yomi just because it's consistent. It has its value. The key thing is there has to be a recognition that I have to accept the yoke of Torah. It's work. It's not easy. Sometimes I feel like learning more, sometimes less. But if I do it, then other things will, so to speak, fall into place. If I come home and I say, okay, what needs to be done? I'll do everything before I go learn. I'm never going to get out to learn. But if I say, I got to get learning done. This is my responsibility. And then I try to fit everything in around it. So then that yoke of Torah makes the other things work. So it's all a question of which comes first. This is something that couples have to discuss. It has to be something that's built together. And it's important to try and find those interesting points that you could bring home and share with your wife. Because more often than not, the wife cannot get out to learn. She's the one doing the diapers while you're out. She's the one doing the dishes while you're out. She's the one mopping and sweeping and cleaning while you're out. Well, you know what? The most brilliant mind, after it spends night after night dealing with diapers and dishes and laundry, starts to fade a little bit when it comes to the Torah. So it's important to find areas where you could share with your wife what you've been learning. It's not enough that you accept the yoke of Torah. The Torah has to shine into the home as well. Mishnah Vav, Rabbi Chanavta ben Dosa Ishkvar Chananya Omer. Rabbi Chananya ben Dosa, the leader, the important man of Kfar Chananya, used to say, if 10 people are dealing in Torah, the Shechina is among them. God's presence comes. As the verse says, God is in the congregation. The congregation is a minimum of 10. How do you know that even 5, as the verse says, how do you know even 3? Shnemar b'kerav Elokim yishpot. Umenayin afilu shnayim? How do you know even 2? Shnemar az nidbru yirei Hashem yishel reu v'ayikshev Hashem ha'yishma. Umenayin afilu achad? How do you know if even 1 is learning Torah, God is there? Shnemar, as the verse says, b'chol ha'makom asher azkir shmi avo elecha uverech ticha. And the Talmud expands on this, that there are advantages to 2 over 1, 3 over 2, 5 over 3, 10 over 5. Each number has its own advantage. It's a higher level of spirituality. We have to appreciate that learning in a group has greater value than learning on your own. Learning on your own has its own value. It's a good thing to learn on your own. But it's also a good thing to learn in a group. Each one has its benefits. Rabbi Elazar Ishbal Tota Omer. Rabbi Elazar, the leader of the city of Bar Tota, he used to say, Ten lo mishelo. Give God, be it of your time, be it of your body, your strength, be it of your wealth, because what you're giving him is really his. Shata v'shelcha shelo. For you and what you own is his. And this is a question of attitude. A person can view his home and say, this is mine, why should I give him? Or a person can say, well, if God gave this to me, then obviously I'm supposed to do something with it. That's the way we view things. We view that whatever we've been given in this world is a tool. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? The difference between when wealth is a blessing or a curse is when wealth is a means or an end. If I recognize it's a means, so then good. That's why God made certain people wealthy, because God wants them to be productive. We say there's halacha, you're supposed to honor the wealthy. There's halacha that if the wealthy greet you, even if you're in the middle of Shema, you have to honor them almost like you honor your parents. You're supposed to reply, ah, you're in the middle of Shema. But yes, that's one of the halachos. You're supposed to honor certain people who God indicates that he wants us to honor. It could be a rabbi, it could be a wealthy person. Why do we honor him? We say because God gave him certain responsibility in this world. So Rabbi Elazar reminds us, when you give, remember that you're giving him of his own things. It's not yours. Shata v'shelcha shelo, for you and everything you own is really his. What's the difference between you and the next guy over? That God gave you certain responsibility. That's why he gave you those assets. V'chein b'David umel. That's what King David said. Ki mimecha kol. For everything I'm giving is yours. U'miyadcha natanu lach. I'm taking from your hand to give you, God. So this is a very important attitude. And this is something that requires a certain balance. On the one hand, people shouldn't be too stingy. On the other hand, very often when people do tshuva, so they're very quick to give. They want to be good people. And they're very quick to give. And almost a month doesn't go by that I don't get a guy who comes to me and tells me, this and this guy took a loan and he never paid it back. I thought that this was a proper place to lend my money to, and they're not giving it back. People get burnt right and left. So Judaism isn't about being a fool. Judaism is about being a good person in an intelligent way. Someone wants a loan, so take collateral. You're going to take collateral, make it worthwhile collateral. He wants a loan of 1,000 shekel, don't take a laptop that's worth 200 shekel, take a laptop that's worth 2,000 shekel. No one's telling you to do things in a foolish way. The guy wants a loan, fine, but you have to protect yourself as well. We have stories like this all the time that people get burnt. Yes, we have a responsibility to do good with what we have, but we don't have a responsibility to be stupid about it. We have to be smart about it. That's also improper. So people have to think how to do this. Sometimes people in their desire to do good forget their own existence. They forget the work their wife has to put into it. A guy means well and he invites 15 guys for Shabbos. Now who's going to cook for those 15 guys? His wife has her finals this week. Is he going to cook for Shabbos? Or is she going to be up two nights in a row studying for finals, failing them, and then cooking for everyone? And then he looks at her and, why are you upset? Don't you realize God gave us these assets to help other people? Okay, but the home comes first, the wife comes first. We have to know how to do this in a balanced way. Yes, what God gives us is our responsibility to do kindness with. But the kindness that we do has to be in a way that's fair to the home, and that's intelligent, that we protect ourselves as well. You don't just give a stranger you never met. Find out. And if you're going to do a big act of kindness, it's recommended that you ask a rabbi, just make sure that you're calculating it correctly. Very often guys come to me with all kinds of ideas of helping all kinds of people. And more often than not, there are some basic questions they don't have answers. The guy tells me he only needs it for 2 weeks till his money comes in. His parents say they're going to transfer it. Do you have witnesses? Do you have a contract? Do you have collateral? Do you have his tudat zehut? What information do you have? There's a guy here who lent a nice sum of money not so long ago. And the same person he lent to came to me and explained to me the whole story. And the story is true. He needed the money. It's not like it's a lie. But he claimed all kinds of claims. And at the end of the day, let's just say that so far 2 or 3 months have passed and the guy hasn't seen his money back. So I said right away, wait a second, why can't he give you, why? Too many questions here are unanswered. He can't give collateral, he can't... He said last week he'd have it, he said a week before he'd have it. How many other people has he lent from, has he borrowed from? It's true the guy needed the money. But it's also true that the guy said he'd pay back within a week. He said that to the first guy he took a loan from and he didn't pay back. And now it's the second week and he's taking his second loan. So now the odds that you're going to see your money are less, right? The Torah doesn't want us to be stupid. The Torah wants us to be kind in an intelligent way. And remember when you're married that it is worthwhile to think it through with your wives. Chazal say in things of this world, the wife is usually smarter than the husband. Things of the world to come, then hopefully the husband will learn more and he'll know how to guide the house. But things of this world, the wife is sharper than the husband. Chazal say the wife understands which guests are better and which guests are worse. The wife is very often more on the ball when it comes to things of this world. And a person should take advantage of that and think these things through with his wife. Us men have a difficulty doing that. We like being independent. And we like to think we understand. You have a big asset. God gave you a gift. God gave you a wife. I was sitting next to a guy today, and he turns to me and he says, "You see this pack of cigarettes?" So I say, "Yeah." So he says, "I shouldn't be smoking this." I said, "Right." He said, "No, you don't understand. A few months ago, I was coughing blood, and they put me in the hospital, and they thought I was dying, they did a biopsy, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But now I'm living, I passed that nightmare, and I shouldn't be smoking. And it doesn't even taste good anymore." So I said, "And what does your wife say?" So he said, "She smokes too, so she can't tell me anything. I told her if she'll quit, I'll quit. And she's not ready to quit, so I'm not ready to quit." So then we kept talking, and he said to me, "I have a son like you. He also wears a black yarmulke." The guy was without a yarmulke. He says, "You guys always listen to your wives, don't you?" I said, "Well, often, yeah. We're lucky. We can take counsel with them. And it's an asset. It's a gift." So it was like a foreign concept to him. Even the fact, like, when I told him, why don't you discuss with your wife how you should quit smoking? So, no can do. And I felt bad for the person because... if you're not taking advantage of that, you're missing out on a key gift that God gave us. And this is a partnership which we're supposed to use. We're supposed to take advantage, be there for one another. And being there for one another means sometimes being the one to say what's very uncomfortable to hear. Meaning if his own wife can't tell him to stop smoking, and I understand that she can't, they have a problem. Then they've doubled the weakness. They have a problem. Couples have to try and have different weaknesses. Have to try and cover for one another and not let one another get away with things like this. When I spoke to him about joining a group for rehabilitation, so he said, I don't believe in that. I said, why don't you believe in that? So he said, it's 1,300 shekel for the first month. I said, isn't that what you spend on your cigarettes every month? He said, yes, it is. So I said, oh, so you mean you'll make it back after 1 month that you've quit? So why don't you believe in that? He said, you're right, but I won't do it. Okay, I can't blame him. Look, it's very hard to change a habit. But to me, the biggest problem is that the two of them have the same weakness and they're not working on getting out of it. We're supposed to utilize that asset that Hashem gave us. Rabbi Shimon says, "Hamalech baderech v'shoneh." Someone's walking in the path and he's learning. Umafsik mimishnato, and he stops his learning. Ve'omer, and he says, "Manae lanze umanae nirze." What a beautiful tree! What a beautiful plowed field! Ma'aleh alav akatuv kilu mitchayev benafsho. The pasuk considers it as though he owes his life, so to speak. That on the one hand, he's doing a nice thing. It's a good thing to see beautiful things and praise them. But there's a time for everything. And this is a balance that sometimes couples also mess up on. People think, if I'm married, then I should always have a cell phone on me, and my wife should always be able to call me, because we're married. What do you mean? So you're married. So if you'd go to a business meeting, you'd leave your cell phone on, so she could call you in the middle of a meeting. You want to learn, you got to learn. So I'm a big believer in shutting the cell phone. Your wife's in her ninth month, and you live out in a yeshuv, and there's no way she needs to get you, and you need the time to get there. I understand. Your wife's in your ninth month, and she lives around the corner, but you got it. I understand. But short of that, the Mishnah tells us, you want to learn, learn. You want to go see beautiful things, it's a great thing. You should go see beautiful things. I'm all for it. Couples should go out on Fridays and go on trips together. They should go walking on Shabbos. And you should see beautiful things. It's part of what Hashem put us on this earth for, to see beautiful things and praise Hashem for them. The Medrash says, what's a wicked person? That's a guy who wakes up in the morning, sees the sunrise, and doesn't say the blessing of Yotzer Or Uvori Choshech. He doesn't say a blessing. He doesn't say, God, what a beautiful world. Thank you. That's a wicked person. I'd have a different way of describing a wicked person. But the Tanhuma, in the end of the Torah, and Bezos Bracha, uses that description. So we see that part of being a good person is having appreciation for beauty, being able to say thank you to God for the beautiful things He gives us. But there's a time for that. There's a time for being available, and there's a time for saying, now I have to focus. And if a person wants to succeed in learning, even if he's en route and he's learning, meaning he's on the bus, the driver's driving, he's learning, but this is his time for learning his Daf Yomi, this is his time for learning his Mishnah Yomis, this is his time for learning the Parsha, why does his cell phone have to be on? So a person has to know there's a time for learning and there's a time for pausing and looking at the beauty of nature. The Mishnah tells us, if you mix the two, the guy is walking alone and he's learning, and then he stops his learning and starts looking around and saying how beautiful, he should know that it's as though he's responsible for his own life, because life is about two things. Life is about living, the physical life. Life is about being a spiritual person. And the two complement one another, but each one needs its time. And when you stop your focus, well, it's not the same. We always say, Torah is not 1 + 1 = 2. Meaning, if you have 2 years straight, it's worth more than 1 year plus 1 year. If you have an hour straight of learning, it's worth more than 2 half hours. If you can focus that hour. If a person can learn straight for a period without a break, so long as he could learn and remain focused, that's worth more than that same amount of time with breaks in the middle. Because Torah requires concentration. It's not like any other learning. I'll end with one practical point that many of you might have realized. Many people find that when they're doing any other studies in college or for their work, they could go on much less sleep than Torah. When they're learning Torah, suddenly they need much more sleep. Suddenly if they don't get their 6, 7, 8 hours of shut-eye, they're yawning during the day, they're having a hard time concentrating, because Torah requires a different type of concentration. And at the end of the day, it's using parts of the mind you don't use for any other type of learning. Torah challenges different ways of thought. And so a person has to know that the time for concentrating must be utilized for concentrating, and the breaks have their price. We always say, take breaks when you need them. But to take breaks because you're with the cell phone or because you're in the middle of learning, let's just grab a peek at that beautiful tree, now is not the time for it. There is a time for it, but the time of learning is not the time for it. So what we saw today, we saw that a person who's up at night alone or walking alone and distracts his mind, he does pointless things. So the Mishnah says he's responsible for his life. He's taking his life in his own hands and he's using his time improperly. We discussed the person who accepts the yoke of Torah. They'll remove from him the yoke of the government and the daily things. And we discussed the importance of taking time to learn. And we discussed that when a person's married, he should have time to learn before he walks through the door of the house. And that when the house revolves around the Torah, then more Torah gets accomplished and the things in the house get accomplished too. We discussed that when people learn Torah, when there are larger numbers, there's a greater presence of the Shekhinah and smaller numbers less. We discussed the person's attitude in doing kindness. He should recognize that he's giving God of his own. And we discussed the balance to that, that kindness should be done intelligently. We discussed that when a person is traveling and he stops his learning to admire the beauty of nature, that's an error. A person has to know that he should admire the beauty of nature and he should also learn. And each one has their set time.